Good morning. Would you stand? Breathing the life of life.
After an attempt to take a regular camp trip this year, that didn't pan out. Megan and I thought of a quick trip, a weekend trip, that would allow more students to go and still have a great time of fellowship and Bible study. So we headed to San Antonio and visited Natural Bridge Caverns on Saturday, which was followed by dinner and a great study on God's creation. There's some pictures there which look very blurry. let's see. Lost my place. Okay. So if you've never been to the caverns before, they have two tours, but we went to the one with a huge room. And you walk down the ramp, and then you walk down some stairs, and then some more stairs, and then you get to this area, a huge area, but all you can see are the little lights on the stairs going way down there. So it's really dark, it's really slippery, I'm really worried. Then the tour guide starts talking, and we're standing there in the dark, and then they like turn on the lights, and it's a huge room. Intricate details everywhere and stuff, and it's just how beautiful God's creation is, even underground. So, to my surprise, the tour guide never mentioned anything about the millions of years to create, which I thought I was going to have to unteach the students later. But we had a good fellowship afterwards and talking about that. And then on Sunday, we woke up, got back into God's Word, which was kind of funny. I was thinking, like, well, we can do church while everybody else is at church, but we had to get out of there early, so these kids probably had some church earlier than they're used to. So we woke up on Sunday, got God's Word, and then we went off to visit the Alamo. We walked the River Walk, and then we went and saw the Japanese tea gardens. Three activities in the Texas heat, and I think we were all ready to go home. All in all, I learned a few things from this trip. Don't take the kiddos on Riverwalk during Pride Month. Sorry, parents. Never said that, but I was very conscious about it. Two, avoid the Buc-ee's in Luli. If you guys have been there, avoid it. Okay? Megan and I have never seen so many people in one place. And we considered making the students hold hands just not get lost. You guys are lucky. Three, Jean absolutely loves cowboys. She loves cowboys. And you can see the joy on his face when he saw a little boy wearing a cowboy. There's a picture. You'll see a picture up here with a little cowboy. It's just amazing. In fact, I thought about wearing a cowboy hat. There he is. I thought about wearing a cowboy hat just so you guys could see this and just remind us of the joy that we should be having when we worship. So we love spending time with your kids, love our conversation, and look forward to more trips like this. Building relationships can happen in Sunday school, but they become so much more on long car rides and adventures together. God doesn't waste opportunities to build a relationship among believers. It doesn't have to be a long week camp experience to make an impact. From an outsider's point of view, from me and Megan's point of view, you guys are doing awesome. Grateful that you trusted them to us and look forward to more events in the future. With all that said, we want to thank the generous people that donated money for the trip. There was a donation to the trip. It was awesome. And we also want to thank the Phillips family for donating a big vehicle for us. That made a big difference, so we didn't have to take four cars. We were just in the two cars. But we will have some fundraisers coming up for more events that we have not yet planned, but we wanted to do get ahead of it. But we'll let you know when that approaches. And then lastly, Hudson talked about it for a second, we will have a Bible study, 4 weeks, quick Bible study, 4 weeks, at our house in the evening. It's going to be Friday. Dinner will be included, and as soon as we have any other information, we'll email you about it. So, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the students. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together for this trip. I know it was a short trip, just 2 days, one night, but the fellowship was amazing, and amazing conversation about God that we had, and just enjoy the students in a way outside of their normal
Seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory.
because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Guys, go ahead, sir. You know what, today, I don't put my trust in a government that's going to fail me. I don't put my trust in friends that no matter how much they love me, at some point they're going to betray me. My hope is on the rock in which I stand, on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone and Savior. That's where my hope is.
Joseph and Megan, thank you guys for hosting that trip to the San Antonio Ark is really a joy. No idea the blessing you guys are to our kids and to this church. We're just so thankful to you and so thankful to God for you. Remember Bill Rigsby? He's in Ukraine. And he's back there in Ukraine again. I think he's going to be there for a couple of months. And Angelica is in Venezuela, so seeing her parents. So we're going to be with both of them. They've both kind of gone different directions in the world right now, but they'll be back and certainly be in prayer for those people as they're away. Happy 4th of July. Tomorrow's the day. We celebrate our freedom. And, as I was preparing the sermon, I wanted to kind of do something a little 4th of July-ish as, as we kind of open up, kind of, tied in with the, like Hudson mentioned earlier, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And freedom is a very important thing. And spiritually, physically, it's a very important thing. And I came across a story about a man named Brian Kelly who lived in Detroit, Michigan. And in July of 1994, this man underwent intestinal surgery. And something went wrong during the surgery, and he wasn't going to make it. And so he gathered his family and gave them very specific instructions on what he wanted done with his body. And as it turns out, Mr. Kelly worked at a fireworks company. And you see where this is going. He wanted his buddy cremated, and he wanted the ashes rolled into a 12-inch-long fireworks shell and fired off into the sky. And they had his body cremated, and they had the ashes rolled into a 12-inch-long firecracker shell, and like a giant bottle rocket. And on August 12, 1994, this is true, can't make this up, at a pyrotechnic convention, the fireworks shell was launched into the air. And it burst, and for about 4 seconds, little green and red stars were everywhere as Mr. Kelly's ashes were dispersed over the area. So 4 seconds. 4 seconds of glory, and it was all over. Without Christ, no matter how long or short life is, no matter what we do in life and what our life is like, a few seconds of glory is about all there is. It's fleeting, what this world offers. It's just very, very fleeting. And people, they chase after a lot of things in this world, looking for glory, looking for that thing that satisfies, looking for that thing that seems to bring meaning. And they miss it. They miss it. But those who know Jesus Christ will one day be with Him. And they long to be with Him. And they know that one day they will be like Him, as the Bible says, and they will shine as stars, not for 3 or 4 seconds with Him, but forever with Him. And these truths, all these truths are packed into this, into the very loaded words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the fourth beatitude. We're going to continue this morning our study of the Beatitudes, and we come to the fourth one now. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Greek word translated again throughout the passage is blessed. Has to do with being contented. It has to do with being happy, blissful. It speaks of satisfaction and fulfillment. And it's in the context of spiritual matters, when we say that someone is blessed, that Greek word translated as blessed, makarios, in the context of spiritual matters, it has to do with not only how the individual who is blessed feels, but also it speaks of how God views the individual. To say that something is blessed is to say that it has God's approval. God has smiled on it in some way, shown His favor to it in some way. So to say that someone is blessed is to say that they're happy or they're blissful or they're contented, they're satisfied because God has shown them favor in some way. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." These people are satisfied, they're contented, they're blissful in life. They're hungering and thirsting, but they're blissful and they're contented in life because God has smiled upon them for their search for righteousness. The word translated there is hunger and thirst. Those words are present active participles. And I remember that from Greek. I don't remember it as much from English. They didn't drill it into me as much in English as they did in Greek in seminary. But present active participle, what that means is that these are speaking of ongoing things. He's speaking of a continual hunger, a continual righteousness, or thirst rather. Blessed are those who continually hunger. Blessed are those who continually thirst. It's an ongoing, continual thing. And our English translations don't often reflect some of those little nuances that are there in the Greek language. So some things kind of get lost in translation, as they say. And to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst is one thing. To say blessed are those who continually hunger and continually thirst is another. We all know what it's like to be hungry. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. But I don't think we really understand what it's like to be continually hungry and continually thirsty. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, he's using those present active participles. What he's communicating is a sense of desperation, a sense of urgency. He's not talking about the hunger you feel when you skip lunch or go a whole day without food. All right? You know where your next meal is coming from. He's not talking about the thirst that you experience whenever you work for a few hours outside, then you come in and get a drink of water. He's talking about having a thirst that, you barely got enough water to kind of keep you going, and you're not sure where your next drink of water is coming from. He's talking about never having quite enough food. He's talking about never having quite enough water, and he's talking about the desperation of really not knowing if you ever will. Will I ever be fully satisfied in terms of my hunger and my thirst? Are these pains always going to be there? Am I going to have enough food and water to get me keep me alive for the next day or two? That's kind of desperation that he's talking about. Life kind of hanging in the balance, and you recognize it. We've never had to experience hunger and thirst like that. I think our biggest concerns in life, our biggest, food and water, those are the basic needs of life, right? You got to have these things or you're going to die. We can do without a lot of other things. We can do without clothing. We can do without shelter. We can do without so many other things that we consider needs in life, but nothing compares to the food and the water. Without these things, you die. We don't know what it's like to worry about those things. Again, our biggest concerns in life are having a good internet connection and having a full charge on a cell phone, pretty much that order. That's kind of what we worry about. That's the thing we worry about. And you have to admit that those concerns compare nothing to worrying about, am I going to have enough food and water to even survive? There's a desperation that Jesus is talking about here. So the thrust of this beatitude is, blessed are those who continually seek righteousness with the same urgency and desperation that a starving man continually looks for food and that a parched man continually looks for a drink of water. We hunger and thirst for a lot of things in life. We chase after a lot of things that just, at the end of the day, they're probably not worth chasing after. They're not worth our time. But righteousness is... without food and water, you physically die. Without righteousness, you spiritually die. It's a much more necessary thing, righteousness, than even food and water when it comes down to it. To seek righteousness the way Jesus talks about it, you really got to understand the importance of righteousness. This hunger and this thirst for it, to hunger for it, to thirst for it. There's not only a desperation involved in it, I desperately need this, but there's a passion, and there's a drive. And again, just as our physical life depends on food and water, so our spiritual life depends on righteousness. Now, I told you last week that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is kind of giving us a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. This is gospel-centered living. I mean, the Beatitudes themselves are not the gospel message, although the gospel's kind of embedded in this one pretty good. These Beatitudes really are a picture of what redeemed people are supposed, how redeemed people are supposed to live their life in the presence of a dark and dying world. How do you live for the glory of God? How do you project the goodness of God? How do you shine the light of Jesus Christ? Well, the Beatitudes kind of hash that out. They teach us how to do that. And to really understand the fourth beatitude, we've got to look at it in light of the previous three, because these things are building on each other, right? These things are ordered very logically. Jesus didn't just spit these out in a random fashion, just, oh, well, here's another one, hey, here's a good one, and put it in there. These things are very logically ordered and very carefully worded. And so really to understand the idea of what it means, blessed are those who continually hunger and thirst for righteousness, we've got to see how it fits into the progression. We got to kind of take it again in light of the other beatitudes, how it all they fit overall. And the first beatitude, of course, was in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit, of course, means to recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt, right? I'm fallen, I have a sinful nature. Even my best efforts in righteousness, they fail. They fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, right? Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. That's the best I can do in and of myself. In everything I do, my best efforts of righteousness are like rubbish, as Paul says to the Philippians. It's like filthy rags, as Isaiah says. I believe it was Isaiah who said that, filthy rags. It's a mess. Everything's corrupt. Everything's tainted by the sinful nature. And I can't change the reality. My sinful nature makes it impossible for me, in and of myself, to do anything that is truly righteous, truly good, that measures up to, that meets the standard of the glory of God. All right? That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. So I recognize this. And then as the second beatitude says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, I mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says. What do I mourn over? Well, that Greek word mourn, remember, it talks about a very severe type of grief, the most severe type of grief that you can experience. The grief you'd experience at the death of a loved one. What do I grieve over? Well, I grieve over the reality of my sinful condition. I recognize that I'm in this shape, and boy, it grieves me to know that I'm in this shape. I was created for the glory of God, and I'm missing out on the very purpose I was created for because of my nature. My sinful nature keeps me from being able to glorify God as I ought to. I grieve over it. Created for fellowship with God. But my sinful nature separates me from it, so I grieve. I'm not everything God intended for me to be whenever He created me, so I grieve over that. Top it off. I'm going to be separated from Him for eternity because of this sinful nature. I'm headed for eternal condemnation and a fiery hell, and I deserve it because of my sinful nature. This is why I grieve. This is what it means to be. Jesus means, when He says, blessed are those who mourn. This all sounds negative, but Jesus says, it's good that you understand this and you see this and you recognize it. And that grief, that mourning that I have over my sin brings me to the third beatitude, verse 5, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle. Greek word translated there is gentle means humble or meek. It has to do with self-restraint. It has to do with controlling your will and your urges. And it has to do not only with just doing that, but also submitting to proper authority. So the idea is that my grief over my sin compels me to submit myself as fully as I can to the will and authority of God. Boy, I recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt. It's caused this type of a problem in my life. I grieve over it. So what do? I rebel against my sin and I submit myself to the will of God. Humbly submit myself to the will of God. I know I've got to do this if I wish to experience anything of what He had in mind for me when He created me. I've got to put my hand in His hand, so to speak. That's built into this meekness. Putting my hand in His hand just as a meek horse, the rider takes the bridle into his hands and leads the horse. So I put my hand into the hand of God, allow Him to lead me. Lead me onto the path of righteousness and lead me up and down the path of righteousness. Can't navigate that path by myself. What's the result of that? Well, what does it lead to? Well, it leads to the fourth beatitude. I continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, like a starving man continually searches for food. Like a parched man continually looks for a drink of water. Now, there are two ways of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We've already kind of touched on each of them a little bit, but I want to clarify them for you so you can kind of see them. Point them out and just elaborate on this a little bit. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness first begins with longing to be reconciled to God. Okay, this is the salvation part. This is the gospel embedded into this beatitude. I recognize my sin has separated me from God, and so hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this desperation begins with longing to be what God intended for me to be, and only He can do that, so I've got to come to Him for salvation. Sin's caused a lot of damage, and sin causes a lot of grief, and sin brings a lot of consequences. In time, and especially in eternity. This is a big deal. I've got to get this thing situated. I've got to straighten this out. Because my eternity is hanging in the balance. Just as a starving man and a man who hasn't got food or water for days and days recognizes his life is hanging in the balance, so it is the sinful man when he recognizes the sin and he grieves over it. He recognizes his eternity hangs in the balance. So he's got to get this thing straightened out. He's got to figure this out. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness means desperately longing for the end of the separation between him and God. And only Jesus Christ can bring that separation to an end. Only Christ can do that. And in his death and resurrection, he made it possible for that separation to be brought to an end. He made it entirely possible. Only he can do it, and he did it. His death and resurrection. He made it possible for sin to be forgiven. He made a way for it to be made as though our sin never even happened. And we already know that we can't do that ourselves. We can't deal with our sin issue ourselves because we're spiritually bankrupt. We know that much. Right? So we recognize we can't do that. We can't depend upon ourselves. We can't depend upon another human being because every human being is spiritually bankrupt. And we can't depend upon religion because religion is a man-made thing. And because man is spiritually bankrupt and man-made religion, we've got to understand that religion in and of itself is bankrupt as well. It can't afford you a thing. We've got to look to God to solve this problem, not our own ingenious efforts and our religion and our traditions and our rites and rituals or whatever. Only Christ can do this. Only God can do this for us. And so in our desperate hunger and thirst for righteousness, we turn to Christ. And when we do that, we're made right. We're made righteous. Instantly put into right relationship with God. Doesn't mean we're righteous in our essence and in our being, and in actuality we're still sinful. But we're put in right relationship. And the Scripture teaches us that in the meantime, we wear the very righteousness of Jesus Himself. Theologians call it imputed righteousness. It means credited. Whenever we place our faith in Jesus Christ, His actual righteousness is credited to our account. And so He shores up everything that falls short in our sinful nature. It's called positional righteousness. We occupy a position of righteousness in the presence of the Father, not because we're actually righteous, but because Jesus Christ is, and we're wearing His righteousness like a beautiful, clean, sparkly white garment. So, in the salvation event, we're all at once forgiven of our sin, free from the eternal condemnation we deserve because of our sin, and put in right relationship with God. And again, the simple nature is still present. It's still present. And so, despite the salvation and the continual presence of that sinful nature brings us to the second way we continually and desperately hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's by seeking to live out the rest of our days in the pursuit of righteousness. All right, the moment I place my faith in Christ, Holy Spirit comes in. As Joe spoke about a moment ago, the Holy Spirit descending on the church. I can't in and of myself produce anything good in terms of something that measures up to the high, high standard of the glory of God. The God living in me can do it. The Holy Spirit can help me. So as I put my hand in God's, not only does He reconcile me to Himself, but He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as David said in that 23rd Psalm. I'm so glad I'm forgiven of my sin. But just being forgiven of my sin isn't enough. I want to do better. I want to be like the one who saved me. I want to be righteous as He is righteous. Not just righteous in my standing before God, but righteous in the essence of my being. Now, I'm never going to accomplish it in this life because, again, that simple nature is there. But I can begin to experience something. I can begin to experience a change, a transformation that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12 and other places. In Ephesians 4, he taught me this transformation. Renewal of mind. I learned to think differently. I learned to think like Jesus through the Word of God. And by that renewed thinking, I experienced a transformation in the way that I actually live my life. And so I begin to reflect Jesus in some ways. I don't want to just be forgiven for the sins I committed against Him. I want to be like Him. Tell you what, we're celebrating freedom tomorrow. This physical freedom we enjoy in this country. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we're free to. Well, Christ has freed us from the power of sin and death. He's liberated us. He's liberated us from the power of sin and death. He's freed us to begin to become everything God desires for us to be. And so, desperately hunger and thirst for righteousness begins with seeking salvation, continues by seeking ongoing, continual transformation. Now, Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness like this, He says, they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied, He says. Now, surely some satisfaction comes from being saved. Some satisfaction comes from knowing that your sin is forgiven and that you've been put in right relationship with God. There is satisfaction that comes with that. But that satisfaction, again, is good, but it's not enough. You want more. And so there's that second pursuit of righteousness. I want to be like Jesus. And so I pursue that. Some satisfaction comes in life because I can recognize the transformation takes place, right? I've been following Christ for about 25 years and 28 years now, and I can see the distance He's brought me. I didn't bring myself this far. I mean, you know, hey, we can all kind of clean up our behavior a little bit. You know, quit smoking, quit cussing, whatever. We can kind of quit doing these things that we know we ought not do, these things that are bad for us, these things that don't. We don't have to clean up our behavior. But there's a difference between cleaning up your behavior and being transformed. I'm telling you, what I've experienced in the last 28 years has been transformation. I look a little bit more like Jesus. But it's not quite enough yet. I don't want to look a little bit like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so there's some satisfaction that comes through the rest of our life as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit's efforts to transform us. But again, the simple nature remains intact, and it keeps me from becoming everything God desires for me to be. So really the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness, ultimately means continually longing for the eventual removal of the sin nature. It's a longing for the eventual removal of the sin nature. It's longing for the eventual full restoration of everything that the sinful nature has robbed me of. And only 100% restoration is going to do. Only a 100% restoration will fully satisfy. A 99.99% satisfaction isn't good enough whenever you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as Jesus describes here. You can, if you were ever able to hit that 99.99%, you're still going to desperately, continually hunger for and thirst for the other 0.01%. It's never going to be enough. until it's 100%. And Jesus promised that if we do this, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness in this beatitude, he says, you're going to be satisfied. You will be satisfied. You're not going to be let down. You're not going to continue to go hungry. You're not going to continue to go thirsty. This craving will be satisfied. It'll be 100% satisfied. We will ultimately become like him. Now, when I talk about coming like him, I don't mean, you know, we're going to be God. That's not what I mean. I don't mean it like some other folks mean it. I mean it like the Scripture describes it. We understand that Jesus is God, 100% God, but he's also 100% fully human. And so when we talk about being like him, we're talking about being like him and his perfect humanity. That perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless humanity. Jesus in his humanity is the picture of everything God has in mind for us to be. Everything he had in mind for us prior to Genesis chapter 3. Whenever sin came into the picture. We're going to be like him. John talks about it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, meaning Jesus, appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I mean, so John's talking about right there everything we've been talking about this morning. You probably wish I would have just read those two verses and just prayed and we left, right? So Jesus is the Son of God, and it's the desire of God that all his children be like him. We're his children. He desires for us to be like his only Son. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when Jesus returns to the earth, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We will be like him once and for all, meaning totally free of sin. Totally free of sin. No more sinful nature. No more weakness to sin. No more giving into the temptation to sin. No more desire for sin. No more sin. No more sin. And once for all, actually being completely and totally righteousness. Those things are flip sides for one another. The desire to be perfectly righteous is the desire to be free of sin. Psalm 17, verse 15, David said this to the Lord. He said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. He's talking about waking up from death. He's talking about closing his eyes in death, opening in the presence of God, and being fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. Remember Peter finds himself in the presence of Jesus, and he first realizes who Jesus is. He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a wicked man. Isaiah falling on the floor in the presence of God like a dead man. Woe is me. For I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. This shame, this fear of being found in the presence of God with your sin intact. David says, hey, there's coming a time I'm going to wake up from death, and I'm going to behold his face in righteousness, and I'm going to be satisfied to do it. I am going to be perfectly content in your presence. Free of sin, once and for all, perfectly righteous. As children of God, we know we should long to be desperately, desperately long to be totally free from sin in every way, just like David did. And that's the point of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, which says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, he chases after purity, he chases after righteousness. He continues to hunger and thirst for it. He seeks renewal of mind through the Word of God. He seeks the transformation that comes from renewal of mind. You understand that there's no transformation to be had apart from renewal of mind? You take the Bible out of the picture, you take the Scripture out of your lap, it all comes to a stop. So this desperation of hunger and thirsting for righteousness, it means a lot of things. But ultimately, it's a desire to be everything God created you to be. Everything he had in mind for you when he first created you. To be the embodiment of the perfect humanity of Jesus, your Son. Knowing that the time is coming when that desperate hunger and thirst will once and for all be filled is the thing that keeps us going, right? knowing that the satisfaction kind of is coming is a powerful, powerful thing. Look, in his death and his resurrection, he freed us from the power of sin and death. Paul talks a lot about that in the book of Romans. This freedom we have, and freedom is a powerful thing. We know that. We're Americans. We understand the value and the beauty of freedom. And, you know, growing up and to this very day, we always try to remind ourselves, this freedom that I have in this country to live the way that we, you know, just to live the life that we live, to enjoy life as we enjoy it, to be able to worship like we do, to gather together. We don't want to take these things for granted. Freedom isn't free, they say, and that's the reality. It's a very costly thing, freedom. The blood of a lot of people was spilled to secure what we have in this world, what we enjoy in this country. A lot of blood. It's not free. Don't take it for granted. Well, there was a lot of blood spilled too at the cross. The life of God poured out to secure your spiritual freedom. The life of God poured out. The most costly blood of all, the most valuable blood of all, the most precious blood of all, the blood of God, poured out at the cross. His life laid down to liberate you from the power of sin and death, to free you to become everything God desires for you to be. Don't take it. Don't take it for granted. Continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how you live your life, not taking it for granted. I invite you to stand with me as we wrap things up this morning. We come to this time where decisions need to be made. I'm going to be back there in the back, you know, by that table. Whatever's left of the donuts. You've got a decision you need to make this morning. You can come right back there and talk to me. I'll be happy to talk to you and pray with you. If you're one who's never trusted Christ as your Savior, hopefully after hearing this morning, you can kind of understand the importance of trusting Jesus. This is what it means to be saved. He's, you know, when you talk about being saved, that's churchy language. People don't know what you mean when you talk about being saved. Saved from what? I'm not in any kind of trouble. Save you from the power of sin and death. Liberate you from it. Come talk to me if you need to know more about what that means. Why is it so important that you trust Jesus? Come talk to me. Ask questions. We've all got questions about these things. We all start with all these questions. You're not going to get answers to them if you don't ask. And Google isn't always going to give you a straight answer. Come talk to me. I'll give you what the Word of God says. Some others of us have other decisions to make. Boy, we started out hungry and thirsty, desperately chasing after Jesus. But along the way, life happens and we get distracted. It's easy. It's easy to do. Resolve to get it on track today. Oh, boy, you don't understand. There's just so much going on. Look, pick one thing. Allow God to work with you to iron it out, get it out of the way. You know, God's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. The sinful nature is still there. We still fall. We need to be picked up. He's there to pick us up when we fall. And He works with us gently sometimes. Like a wood carver, just chiseling away a little here, a little there, sanding off some rough edges. Sometimes He works a little more aggressively with a chainsaw. But He's working with you. And He's not going to stop working with you. Don't stop submitting to Him. Father, we're thankful to You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for everything to celebrate this weekend. Freedom we enjoy in this country. Lord, freedom is nothing to be taken for granted. So, Lord, help us to not take it for granted. Not the freedom we enjoy as Americans, nor most especially the freedom we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And Lord, just as much as freedom is not something to be taken for granted, it's not something to be abused either. So Lord, help us be mindful not to abuse either of these freedoms, particularly this freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, let us not abuse it by simply assuming that, oh, it's all forgiven. Lord, help us to be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to be people who desperately crave. pray, Jesus Christ, and the transformation of grace. Help us. Help us. And we pray this in His name.
Thank you.